Well, for those of you who are with us on Sunday morning, we actually looked at the first part of this psalm, Psalm 135, verses 1 through 14, and we took note of four reasons the psalmist gives us, four general broad reasons for which we ought to praise the Lord. The one who created heaven and earth, the one who saved us from our sins. First, because the Lord is good, that he is kind, his loving kindness never fails. Second, the Lord chose you. He elected you in love to be his possession. Third, the Lord is great. That is, he is above all gods. He controls the wind and the sea. He's all powerful and almighty. And then the fourth reason we saw was that he is compassionate. But more than just compassionate, when you combine all these characteristics of his goodness, his electing love, his greatness, and his compassion. You combine all those things together, we come to see that his compassion is accompanied by action. So as we looked at on Sunday, is what it means for the Lord to have compassionate action, for his compassion to come forth in action. And we see this compassionate action most clearly when God sends his Son to save the souls of men. So the remaining verses that are printed there on the back of your bulletin this evening, in this psalm, there's one more reason. And I said on Sunday we're going to leave that one reason for Christmas Eve. So here we are. There's one more reason for which we are to praise the Lord. And that is this, and the summary of these verses really here is this. The Lord is not like us. The Lord is not like us. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 15. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. So this is a detailed description, if you will, of the ways of idolatry, the practice of making gods in our own image. It's called, it's a technical term, anthropomorphism, right? Imputing human characteristics to something, and in this case, to God. But the psalmist is pointing about how, unlike this good, electing, great, compassionate God whom we serve, how unlike he is to these idols that others worship and have no ability to act or to respond. Because they're made by human beings. They're inanimate objects of worship. They can't talk, they can't see, they can't hear. In fact, when he says there at the end of verse 17 that there's no breath at all in their mouths, he's saying basically they're dead. These idols have no spirit, no life. I may have mentioned this experience before, maybe on Sunday morning at one point, but when I was ministering as a chaplain years ago in a hospital, I was paying a visit to a patient who was recovering from surgery in the ICU. And when I went in, she was there in her bed and she was still recovering from the effects of anesthesia. Her husband was there at her side. It was obvious it wasn't the best time for a prolonged visit. So I just introduced myself and then I'm the chaplain and this is my floor here. And if there's anything you need I can do for you, please let me know. And that's when the patient who was lying in the bed said, "Could you bring me a god?" And I didn't realize, should have checked the chart. She was Hindu, right? So I said, "Excuse me." She said, "Could you bring me a god?" And her husband could tell I was perplexed. And he said, he kind of explained the situation and what she was asking for. She wanted a statue of a god that she could pray to or something. That experience had a great impact on me. I told her, "Well, you know, I can't bring you a god, but I can pray to God for you." And that's what I tried to do. But it paused me to think and consider about the idols in my own life, especially how I perceive the one true God and might even view him in anthropomorphic terms, imputing sort of like my likeness to him, right? It's very easy in the futility of worshiping or praying to a statue, right? It's very easy to see that's futile, right? Those aren't usually the idols that we struggle with. Who have eyes but can't see and ears but can't hear and mouths but can't speak. But the more subtle deception that I think perhaps you and I struggle with is we don't bow down to statues or carry gods around in our pockets. But it's this, our perception of God can be skewed when we begin to think of Him as being created in our image. We put God in a box, as it were, and think He'll start acting and behaving like we would, right? Rather than always doing as He pleases and always doing what is right. There's a problem that happens when you do this, and when you begin to view God not how He is, and not how He's described in His Word, but according to our own imaginations. And the problem is, you become like that which you worship. You become like that which you worship. And if that which you worship is not properly the God of the Bible, you're being shaped and formed into something that is a product of your own imagination. That's what the psalmist is driving at. If you look at verse 18, after describing these idols, you see what he says. Those who make them will be like them, yes, everyone who trusts in them. You see, that's the problem with idolatry, even subtle, and especially subtle idolatry, to which we're all susceptible, is that you become like the God that you've made and fashioned in your own mind. The person who worships the idol becomes deaf and mute and cannot hear or speak or see. And unless you rid yourselves of this subtle idolatry, you end up with a mouth that can't speak, eyes that can't see, and ears that can't hear. So here's the remedy for idolatry, subtle idolatry. It's very simple. All you have to do is understand two things that the Scriptures plainly teach us. And if you keep these two truths in your mind and in your heart, they will help protect you from both obvious idolatry, bowing down to statues, and subtle idolatry, creating God in your own image. And the first truth is this: God made man in His image. Right? We read that in the book of Exodus, book of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, I'm not an artist. I know we have some artists here, but I'm told that when artists first learn to draw human faces, what they typically do is practice on their own face. Right? They look in a mirror, and then they draw their own face. And that's how they begin to learn how to draw the facial features and the human form. That's similar, if you think about it, to what God did when He created humanity, when He created Adam and Eve. He looked at Himself, and then He created an image and a likeness of Himself and breathed life into Adam and Eve, our first parents. But now imagine if you have this artist who does this sort of thing. He paints a self-portrait and he gives it to you as a gift. So you take that self-portrait that the artist drew of himself and you take it back to your home. But instead of hanging it inside, you nail it up on a tree out in your backyard. So what's going to happen? It's going to be exposed to all the weather, the rain, the elements, the heat, and everything, right, out in your backyard. And after about a year, right, everything's taken its toll, the portrait is ruined, you can still sort of make out that there probably was a person there, but you can't tell who it is. That's the picture of what happened to the image of God in man through the effects of the fall. And through sin, His image became so marred that it almost becomes unrecognizable. Our sin has so corrupted the image of God that it becomes difficult to even make out who that image is supposed to be. But the story is not over, right? If you know the Scriptures. What if many years pass, you die, and your children or your grandchildren, they retrieve that weather-worn self-portrait of the artist from the backyard off the tree. And they take it, that portrait, to another artist with a photograph of you. And they say, "Please paint a portrait of our father based on this one and restore it." That's a picture of what happens in idolatry. That's the problem with sin and anthropomorphism. If you try and create God in our image, we are using this what's our source? The corrupted image, right? The sinful image. So this image of God that we create based on our own fallen image is way off base. And the very real and practical problem in that is that with a faulty perception of God, the one based on yourself and not on His true nature, right, you will never change. Because you worship, right? You become like that which you worship. And in essence, if you create an idol in your own image, you're worshiping yourself. It's fascinating how we humans can create God in our image when we forget this most important thing. He created us in His image. That's the first thing. The first truth to keep in mind. The second truth to keep in mind comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We've actually been reciting these words as our confession of faith as a congregation on Sunday mornings. You may recognize them. From Philippians chapter 2. Although He existed in the form of God, Christ Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's the second thing, that last phrase from Philippians 2:7 that we need to get a hold of. Christ Jesus was made in the likeness of men. We have in our tradition, right, in the Presbyterian Church, we have the Westminster catechisms, larger and shorter catechisms. But there's also one that's been developed, I think it was in the 20th century, called the Children's Catechism. It's even simpler than the shorter. One of the questions is, this is kind of training toddlers. What is God? Right? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. That's the answer. What is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. So that's the first truth, right? God is not like us. He does not have a body like men. He made man in His image, not the other way around. We are created in His image. But there's another question from the Children's Catechism that points to this glorious truth that we celebrate at Christmas. How could the Son of God suffer? Answer, Christ the Son of God became man that He might obey and suffer in our nature. That's our second truth, right? Christ Jesus was made in the likeness of man. When you look with the psalmist here at the idols of sinful men at the end of Psalm 135, how they have no mouth to speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear. You see, he's comparing these false gods of the world to the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of our salvation, who has spoken through His apostles and prophets and given us His word in the Scripture. The God of our salvation who sees us in our distress and has compassion on us and redeems us from our sin. The God of our salvation who hears the cries of help of His people and He responds with a mighty hand. God is a spirit, yet the psalmist knew that he could see and he could speak and he could hear. But you and I, we have one thing that this psalmist did not have. We have the perspective of hindsight. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We have the perspective of history that we can look back to the birth of Christ and say with Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We can look at Jesus, the God-man, who walked on this earth and see the true image of God. And we can know that Jesus, as both God and man, speaks to us in His word, sees us in our distress, and hears us when we cry out to Him. So yes, we're prone to make idols and God into our image, such that through the idolatry of our hearts, we end up with a false understanding of who God really is. But these two truths that we learn in Scripture will help us ward off these temptations to think of God as created in our image. So remember these things. First, God made man in His image. And second, Christ Jesus was made in the likeness of men. If we remember these two truths, keeping them ever before you, then you can do that which the psalmist does at the end of the psalm. Do you see what he says? O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.